It's good to be here. Why don't we pray and then open our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we can have a purpose and a reason, not just to live in general, but to live today. Thank you that you give that to us. So now, God, we would ask that through your word that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look for Luke 9. We are going to go there every week. That's our base verse for this, the core verse. So we're talking about the idea of what does it truly mean to follow Jesus. And we started out by saying culturally, if you were to just look at religious culture in America, you would say, well, following Jesus means to be saved and a good person and go to church, right? That must be what it means because that's what people tend to do. And then we looked and saw Jesus' call actually to his followers was, give your life up to change the world with me. Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He made that call in different ways, but his call always was, give up your life. If you're going to follow me, give up your life and come and change the world with me. One place he says that, Luke 9:23. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. There's this radical call that Jesus makes to people, anyone who would follow him, and we lose that radical call when we turn it into be a good person and come to church. So during this time, we're saying, okay, what was Jesus' actual call to his followers? Because if we're going to follow him, we want to follow what he actually asks of us and be the followers that he asks us to be. And so as we talked through that, we said, okay, well, his call is to lose your life, to change the world with him, and changing the world with Jesus always meant connecting people back to God. And the reason that he made that call was not because he just wants an army of people working with him, since he's not here physically, but rather he wants his Father to receive glory. He wants God to be seen as great and good and important. And the reason we would answer that call is not because we feel guilt and shame for our past, and so we're trying to make it up to God, but rather we would follow Jesus radically with our lives because he has been so good to us. And we're not paying him back, but we are just so grateful because the more we see what he's done for us, the more we can be thankful for what he's going to do through us. And that just flows out of us. And so now, that's a lot of theory. So now it's time to look at some practical things. So say, okay, practically speaking, if the call to follow Jesus means giving our lives to radically changing the world with him, what does that look like every day? What does that look like for me when I get up tomorrow? What does Jesus have in mind with some key areas of my life? What are key areas of our life? Well, time, you know, it's because we have 24 hours of it, and that's what our lives are made up of. Friendships, people. Life is really made up of time and people and money, things. So what does it look like to follow Jesus as a radical follower, someone committed to him, sold out to him? What does it look like to follow Jesus with our time and with our money and with the relationships with the people that we have in our lives? I want to answer that question together with you, looking at the word. But before we get into specifics, here's the thing. A couple little caveats. First of all, as we look at the scriptures and we talk about what it means to follow Jesus today with our time, make it personal. Make this about you. Because whenever I read these verses and think about these things, I always think about other people. It's funny how that happens, right? I don't think it's the Holy Spirit. I think it's my sinful, wicked heart wanting to dodge what God wants to say to me. And then I think about other people who are doing it much worse than I am, and they really need this. And make this personal as the words of Jesus hit you. Don't resist the temptation to think about others who need this more than you or I. Think about you and let Jesus speak to you through his word. A common element that we'll see in all of these areas of our lives is that two things. One, God asks for it all. God asks for it all. Jesus says, if you follow me, you have to lose your life. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? Well, it means you have to give me your life. What does that mean with my time and my money and my friends? What does that mean? Well, it means I want it all. He wants it all. Look at the verse in Romans 12:1. Just look at the principle here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So again, Paul always starts with, before he says what we must do, he says what Christ has done. That's important. To present your bodies, so your whole lives, everything you are, as what? A living sacrifice. They hear sacrifice, and what flashes in their mind is an image of an animal with its throat cut on an altar, dead, completely given up. And he says, I want you to take your bodies and your everything you are and be a living version of that. That's totally encompassing. God says, I want it all. If you will follow me, you must give up your life, everything. 1 Corinthians 15, and this is one I like to apply to other people, and I don't like to focus it inward because it's a very difficult verse. Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead, and it's a wonderful, read 1 Corinthians 15, it's a wonderful passage. But in the middle of that, he says, okay, did Christ rise from the dead or not? That's the question he's answering. And then he says, this is really important, you know why? If you follow Jesus, here's why. Well, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, in other words, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, if when I die and someone stands here and speaks some words over me, and then if that's the end of it, if I don't have hope of the resurrection in Christ, if there's no hope for that, okay, so it's important whether Christ rose from the dead or not. If it's for only in this life that all this is real, if I only get to sing to Jesus with you here, and I never get to sing to Jesus face to face. That's what he's saying. If it's only for here, then what does he say? Then we are of all people most to be pitied. Why would he say that? Why would he say that? You look at most Christians, I include myself in this, you look at most Christians and say, well, that's not a pitiable life. You're a better version of what you would have been. And because you're a better version of what you would have been, you might be actually more prosperous, and you might actually live a better life. And all that very likely is true and could be true and should be true. But so why is that pitiable? Is it pitiable that someone doesn't remain an alcoholic for years and years and years and ruin their liver and die young and throw their life away and ruin the relationships? And well, that's not pitiable. That's something to be admired. So what is Paul saying is pitiable if we only hope in Christ in this life? Well, what he's saying is that the life of a Christ follower is so radically, should be, truly following Christ means so radically giving your life to Jesus and so radically not focusing on your time and your money and your friends and your life and building your kingdom, but rather building the kingdom of God, that other people should look at you and say, if they don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, they should say, that's ridiculous. Why would anyone live like that? In other words, the only explanation, not for the good things we do that people look at and say, oh, I want to be like you. You have a nice family. You stop doing this bad thing. No. For the way we radically follow Jesus, people should look at us and say, I don't get that. You're crazy. If your accountant is not a Christian when he does your taxes, he should look and say, wow, you're an idiot. Your boss should say, why aren't you working more? You can make so much more money. You're going to go do that with why? Everyone should look at your life and say, that doesn't make sense, except other Christ followers who have hope in Christ and know that this life is short and it's soon going to be over and only what we do in this life is going to last. The only other Christ followers should look at our lives and say, oh, that makes sense. I understand why you take off early from work every single day and make less money than you could because you want to help people know Jesus. That makes sense. That makes sense. It shouldn't make sense if we don't share that value. So, time. What does time look like in the life of a Christ follower? What does Christ ask us of our time? And as soon as I say time, if you're like me, maybe you're not, so this may not, but if you're like me, you immediately say, oh, time. That's one thing I don't have any of. We never have a lot of money, right? We always have less time. We never have enough time. So you may be thinking, well, if I'm going to sit here today and hear about how I need to give more time to Jesus and go to more meetings and do more things, as wonderful as that's going to sound, and as guilty as I'm going to feel when I leave, it's not going to be possible. You know why? Don't have any more time. barely have enough time to be right here right now, so could we get on with it and get it over, because I have important things to do. That's I'm just saying what I feel. I don't know what you feel. But when I say time, I think of what I don't have, because I don't have enough time. We never have enough time. And so what happens if you're following Jesus and the Holy Spirit is in you and he's showing you, he's opening doors, and you see opportunities to do good. You see things you could do, right? If you've followed Jesus for any length of time, hasn't this happened to you? You've seen that neighbor who's going through a hard time, and you think, man, I should just make some time and just hang out when I'm getting my mail and just start a conversation and see where it goes. I think they need, maybe there's a door there. Or when you're talking with someone out, you know, just out in public, and you know, you walk by and you could say, hey, how you doing? And you just keep going, but you'd feel something. It's like, we could hang out and talk a little bit longer. There's an opening there. I'm not going to pull up my Bible and say, so repent, believe, baptize. No, we're just going to, but there's an opening there. I get it, but, or I don't have enough time. Or you see an opportunity to help someone less fortunate than you. But it's going to take time. And the problem is that we see these opportunities to do good. Now follow me here, because it's something that I've seen in my life and in many others' lives, and maybe in your life, that we see opportunities of good things we could do in the kingdom. We get these ideas, right? But then what do we always say, come up against? I don't have time. There's not enough time. There's not enough hours in the day. I would love to do that. I'd love to spend time with that person. I would love to hang out. I would love to ask this person for a Bible study, but we know it's not just the fear of asking them to study the Bible with me. It's also, what if they say yes? When am I going to do that? There's not enough time. And so what normally happens is the urgent wins. And so I end up spending my time doing the things that I have to do. And these opportunities to do good with people, with projects, with other brothers, with other people that I run into, I tend to say, well, I would love to, but I just don't have time. And I squash more good ideas in my mind because I don't have time. So we don't have time. And so we're going to start talking about Jesus wanting our time. And we say, well, as good as that sounds, it's a decision I regularly make that I don't have time to do some of these good things that Jesus asked me to do. And anyway, I'm doing enough other good things, so it evens out. And the problem with our dilemma, and the problem with the way we handle it, the problem with evaluating the good things that Jesus wants us to do with other people and with projects in his kingdom based on how much time we have, the problem with that is that Jesus says to follow me, well, that means all your time is my time. All your time is my time. Let that sink in. That's the big idea for today. Truly following Jesus means all of our time is his time. We follow him with all of our time. See, to be a follower of Jesus means, well, what's a follower? It's a disciple. What was a disciple in Jesus' day? We have to go back to that and remember what it was. Jesus didn't call people to, well, come and follow me. And by the way, following me means come to a couple of meetings a week. Do you have time for that? Could you carve out a couple hours this day and another hour this day? And okay, we're good then. Maybe, can I impose on you for maybe 10 minutes in the morning, a little Bible reading, not time? Could you put in a CD on your way to work? iPod, something, listen to some Bible? Okay, good. Well, you got enough time to follow me. No, Jesus said, be my disciple, be my follower. What was a follower? What was a disciple in his day? What was he calling people to? It was someone who left everything and walked behind their master and made their life's mission becoming like and imitating that master, that person. That's what it meant to be a follower. That's what Jesus calls people to. It's not to carve out some time here and some time here and maybe a little time here. No. It's all of your time is Jesus's time if you are Jesus's disciple. That's huge, and it's radical, and it's not how I live, and I would venture to guess it's not how most of us live, even though we carry the name of Christ follower. All my time is Jesus's time. Where do we get that from? Well, that's what Jesus asked his followers. That's also what Jesus did. Do you remember when he was talking? Look over at John 4. So Jesus has been walking all day, And maybe it's noon. Maybe they started walking when the sun came up. So, you know, you pick the time, early morning. They've been walking all day. It's time to eat lunch. They get to a place, and he sits down at a well outside town and says, probably because he's too tired to keep going. And so he sits there and he says, you guys go on ahead to his followers. He said, you guys go on ahead and grab something to eat and bring it back. And then we'll eat together here because I'm hungry. We're hungry. It's time to eat. And so they go into town. And if you've read John 4, the story of the woman at the well, Jesus has this conversation with this woman, and he starts helping her get closer to his father, and then she runs off to bring other people to help them get closer to his father, which is a pattern. That's the way it works. You get close to God, and then you bring other people to get close to God. And then the disciples come back, and they say, aren't you hungry? They were expecting Jesus to be passed out from hunger because, you know, probably took a while. McDonald's took longer back then than it did now. It's a joke. I know there isn't McDonald's back then. It took a while to get the food. So Jesus was really hungry by then, but then his followers get back and they're surprised because he's not acting like he's really hungry. And look what he says in verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus said that I'm given over to this. Everything I am is about helping people get back with my father. That's what life is about for me. All my time is my father's time. And that's what the disciples did, right? That's what he called them to do when he said, hey, leave your nets and follow me. And then they walked behind Jesus. He came to Matthew, who had an office and collected taxes, and he said, follow me. And Matthew left his office, left his tax collecting, and followed Jesus. They gave all their time to Jesus. And then at the end of Jesus' time on earth, what did he say in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 and following? He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, what does he say? Go, right, go. But see, the word that he used has a ongoing tense to it. It's not just go, so go, okay, you went, now leave. It's as you go, as you are going, which means possibly, go other places, and as you're going to those other places, and some of them did that, and some of them went to other places. We know that from a historical record, but some of them stayed in Jerusalem. And so he's saying, well, as you're going what? About life. As you're living, make other followers of me and baptize them and then teach them to obey everything that I commanded them. As you're living your life, why? Because all your time has been mine up until now. And now as you go forward, hey, as you go, as you're living, as you go home to your family at night and at the end of the day and your children are there, well, make disciples of them. And your wife is there, your husband, make disciples of them. And then as you get up and as you go to work and you ride with someone, make a disciple of that person. It might take 5 years because, you know, you'll lose your carpool person if you pull out your Bible and start preaching just right off the bat. But eventually, make disciples of that person. And then as you work along the same person, the side of the same group of people for several years and you're part of your life, make disciples of them. As you go through life, as you go to Walmart and you see the same cashiers over and over and over again, hey, make disciples of them. Make disciples of every single person around you that as you go is supposed to encompass all of our time. Why? Well, because all of our time is Jesus' time if we are Jesus' followers. Flip over to 2 Corinthians, the verse that we saw last week in the teaching, and we looked at this from the standpoint of grace, that it's grace that compels us to do this, but look at what it is that compels us, that grace compels us to do. 2 Corinthians 5, we'll look at verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls us. We talked about that last week. The grace of God is what pushes us forward because we've concluded that one died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer, what? Might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. He said, it's not just a come to church for an hour on Sunday, come to a meeting in midweek. No, he says, oh, no, it's much more. Live. All of our lives, all of our time are supposed to be dedicated to Jesus. So how do we live this way? Because we have bills and we have jobs and we have families and we have things we have to do. If all of my time is supposed to be dedicated to Jesus, but I have other stuff I have to do, well, how do we marry that together? How do we live as a Christ follower with all of my time being Jesus' time in normal life? Well, look at 2 Corinthians, since we're there. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. We're supposed to represent Christ in every moment. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. See, giving Jesus all of our time is not about doing religious stuff all of the time. It's not about being necessarily about being a paid minister who is able to dedicate all his time to the kingdom. It's about being a normal person who says, I represent Jesus everywhere I go. And when you and I start representing Jesus everywhere we go, then no matter where we are, no matter all of our 24 hours can represent Christ. We sometimes in that 24 hours represent Christ by how we live, by how we treat people, by how we respond to injustice against us, by how we love people, by what we do for people, by our actions. And sometimes we represent Christ by our words. But all of the time, we are to be representing Christ. That is a whole nother series of verses, but that's why the metaphor of we are Christ's body. We are Christ's physical representation in the world. So there's not a spiritual normal life divide anymore. If we follow Christ, all of our time is his, and that's why everything counts. When we start talking about radically giving our life to Jesus to change the world with him, one of the questions in our minds, because we've separated spiritual and normal life, one of the questions that comes up is, and I've heard this and I've asked this, is, okay, what counts? Does it count if I'm just talking to my neighbor? Does it count if I'm talking to my kids? Does it count if I play football with my kids? Does it count if we're reading the Bible with my kids? Does it count if you know, changing the world of Christ, giving my life to him, my whole life, all my time? Does it count if I'm studying the Bible with my neighbor? Well, yes, of course. But does it count if we're just hanging out? What counts? And if we look at what Jesus says, he says, I want all your time. Represent me everywhere you go, in every moment, by what you say and what you do, by what you do, and not just what you do, but by what you say. But represent me all the time, that everything counts. Everything counts. Every word and every gesture, everything counts. So practically speaking, how do we live this way? How do we live with all the demands we have in life, but at the same time knowing all my time is supposed to be Jesus's? Practically speaking, what does it mean? Well, two things, and I hinted at this at the beginning. Just remember these two words, people and projects. People and projects. The following Jesus with all of our time means intentionally including people and projects in our lives. So, Great Commission, as you go, make disciples of who? People, of individuals. Baptize them. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. See, part of following Jesus with all of our time is saying, every single person who's around me is around me for a reason. Every single person that I have contact with, a sovereign God set up that contact. It is not an accident that over the years, I know by first name people at some of the stores that I shop at. Not an accident, because God sovereignly set that up, and he wants me to represent him there. It's not an accident that I've lived next to the same people for several years now. Not an accident. He wants me to represent him there. It's not an accident that he put a woman in my life and two little boys. He wants me to make disciples of them. It's not an accident that I work with the same people for several years. He wants me to represent him to them. How do we represent Jesus all of the time? Because you can't walk around with this and always be preaching at everybody, right? How do we represent Jesus all the time, with all of our time, to all the people in our lives? Well, it depends on the moment and the person and the context. But all the elements are there. One is, we pray for the people. We should always, you see, you can't walk up to someone and just start preaching to them at work, but you can pray for them and they don't even know it. See, we should be talking to Jesus about asking Jesus to save and to mature and to raise up and to make like him the people in our lives. We should be praying for every single person in our lives. And if you can't remember them all and keep it in your mind, make a list, write it down. That's what I have to do. And then just pray over that and say, I pray for this person, save them. I pray for this person, save. We should be praying for the people in our lives all of the time. And then we should be, as we talk to people, we should make time, when there's time to talk to people, we should always have time for people. Even if we got to go somewhere, take a moment for the person in front of you and go through whatever door Jesus opens, whatever door the Spirit opens. Sometimes it's a really big door, and it turns into a steady, and then they get baptized, and then they become a Christian, and then they're discipling other people. Sometimes it's just a little friendship thing. You just talk for a minute about the weather. You never know, and the pressure is not on us to push for a Jesus moment every time we talk to a cashier at Walmart. That's not, the pressure's not on us to do that. But the pressure is on us to go wherever the conversation takes us and trust the Holy Spirit that He will be moving in them, He will be moving in us, and He will present opportunities for the gospel to be spoken. So we engage people as they allow us, and we help them. We always help the people in our lives take their next step closer to Jesus. That's the thing. What's the next spiritual step for that neighbor you have? What's the next spiritual step for your children? What's the next spiritual step for your spouse? What's the next spiritual step for the person who you're really good friends with? What's their next step? They might not be Christians. Where do they need to be going? Maybe they're Christians. Where do they need to be going? You say, well, that sounds kind of presumptuous, doesn't it? Who am I to know where their next spiritual step is? Well, Jesus said to. He said, make disciples, lead people from where they are to decide to follow me, baptize them as they make that decision, and then teach them to obey everything I've commanded. We're supposed to be intentionally looking at the people in our lives and say, what is their next step? How can I help them make that Spirit? Give me the moment to make that. So we work with people, and then we work with projects. And I'm not going to dig deeply into this, but because this is normally where we go when we think about working with Jesus. In your own time, if you want to read Romans 12, 4 through 8, and then verse 11, Paul's very clear that we work with people, and we also do projects together as a body. And everyone who follows Jesus should have a project in their life, something that they do. Something that they do with other people, whether it's working in a closed closet or whether it's handing out food to people who are far from God, or whether it's leading in a worship service or leading a group, whatever that project is, we should all have a project. Read Romans 12, 4 through 8 and then 11. That speaks to that. So we work with people in projects. How do we resolve people and projects with not having enough time? Because even as you're hearing that, as I'm hearing that, I think, I don't have enough time for the people that I have in my life, and I don't have enough time for the projects God's put in my life. How do we resolve that? Learn to always say yes and let God shake the time out. We learn to always say yes. So if an opportunity shows up to talk with your neighbor, take a minute and talk with him. If the opportunity shows up to study with someone, commit to the study. Let God shake out the time. Always, always say yes and enter into those relationships and help people take their next step. And we need to learn to not worry about our time and our schedule and take the steps that God gives us. And you know what will happen? His work will consume more and more of our lives, and we'll find that we're doing a lot more studying, a lot more spending time with people, and a lot more working on the projects that He gives us in the local church. We'll do a lot more of that. But we don't have to start saying, well, I lose everything. No, you just say, hey, I'm going to say yes. I'm always going to say yes. I'm always going to say yes. And then our lives will start looking more and more crazy to people who don't share the same hope we have in Jesus. And as we do that, God will use our time and our one life to change the world around us. So, if you're a Christian, what are some things that you've had in your mind that have been good things that you've said up until now, I don't have time for that? And do we have time for everything? No. What I found is normally when God gives you an idea, when God gives me an idea, it's because He wants us to do it. When He puts a person in our lives, it's because He wants us to invest in that person and let Him figure out how that shakes out with our schedule. So I would challenge you. What are some good things that God's given you to do that you've said, I don't have time for that, and you've pushed back a little bit. Don't have time for that person. You push back a little bit. Why don't why don't we together commit that we'll take the next step with whatever it is that individually God has told us to do and we just haven't had time for, and we'll just say yes and we'll step forward. And when we do, God will shake out our schedule. He's bigger than that. And we'll be giving Jesus our life, which is what he asked for. The flip side of that, if you aren't a Christian, if you've never made the decision to follow Jesus, and Jesus does not ask you for more of your time. He doesn't say, serve me just a little bit more and we'll be good. He says, give me all. Come to me and make a decision to follow me. Repent and be baptized. Make me your Lord. Will you be deciding that all your time is yours, is his? Yes, yes, and much more. But he doesn't ask for your time. He says, give me you. And so if you've never made that decision, that is what Jesus would ask of you. He would say, come and follow me. And in this community, when you are ready to make that decision, tell one of the men. In that moment, there's water. God is very good. We were in there last Sunday. I wasn't personally, but some of our people were in there last Sunday night, and they said it was warm. So when it's your time, tell one of the men, make the decision. God, thank you for loving us and asking us to follow you. Thank you for being willing to take our time and our life and change the lives of the people around us through us. So God, I would pray that you would give us courage to take the next step and to follow you, even when we know that we don't have enough time, and trust and follow and say yes. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.